Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our website at www.christopcatl.org. Christ OPC meets for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Let's turn together to the book of Acts, chapter 2. As we continue our study in Acts, we are going to read starting at verse 1, but we'll focus this morning on verses 14 through 21. This is God's word. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. 'And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I'll show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The grass withers and flower fades, but God's word abides forever." There was a time in our nation's history as the frontier was being settled. The pioneers are beating back the brush and building their cabins, that the train tracks are being laid and the trains would come through from time to time. But at that point, no one knew exactly when the trains would arrive. You'd be glad to see one coming around the bend, hearing the sound of that whistle, because it would bring provisions to you. In a similar way, the prophets in the Old Testament appeared and brought the word of God. But those in Israel could never entirely predict when those messengers, when those prophets would be sent to them. The word of God always is sufficient. It always meets the needs of the moment. Nevertheless, sometimes the people of God had to wait for long periods for the prophets to speak. Just as an example, in Samuel, in the beginning of Samuel, it tells us there, "Now the young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days." There was no frequent vision. Or take John the Baptist. At the time in which he had come to declare baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. It had been some 4 centuries, 400 years, since God had last sent a prophet to speak to his people. But the day of Pentecost, the day here in Acts chapter 2, it marks a huge turning point and a breakthrough. Because as the Spirit comes down upon the apostles in the form of the rushing wind and the tongues of fire, what is taking place? The ushering in of a new era. The Spirit is now given in full measure and abundance. We could say that whereas before there were puddles and ponds when it came from to receiving a direct revelation from God, now here is a rushing river which is constantly replenished. There is now a fountainhead that is opened up that all would drink of this water of the Word of God directly for themselves. Notice the all-inclusive language here in these verses. Verse 14, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh without distinction between sons, daughters, young, old, servants, etc. And then the final verse, verse 21, it shall come to pass that everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. Every member of the covenant community, the worshipers of the Lord, have equal share and equal access to God's word. Let the significance of that sink in today as we consider this. Firstly, the light of prophecy. Secondly, the anointing of all. And finally, calling for all the saints. Firstly, the light of prophecy. Now, Peter has an important job here, doesn't he? For the question has been asked, what does this all mean? Now, there are hecklers in the crowd who say, well, they must be a little tipsy. It's time to close the bar. And Peter says, look, it's just breakfast time. We haven't been drinking anything. But what's going on with the signs and wonders that they have seen? What's going on with the hearing of the word of God and the declaration of the mighty deeds of the Lord in all these various languages? Now notice the Apostle Peter does not say, I'm going to give my own take or spin on what has taken place. He doesn't need to guess or speculate about what has occurred, and neither do we. What is the first thing that Peter does? He points to prophecy, verse 16. This is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. It's amazing how many times in both the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament, how when something new occurs, the explanation for it begins with, it is written. It has been prophesied. It has been foretold in the scriptures of the Old Testament. He says, give ear to my words. He starts not with his own speech and his own words, but with the word of God and the law and the prophets. God is a God of order. And part of this order is he makes arrangements ahead of time to tell his people what he is going to do, what he is going to accomplish. So that you'll really never be in the position of seeing God do his mighty works and ask, well, where did that come from? That was out of nowhere. Instead, we should see it as the Lord paving the trail ahead of time, blazing the trail through his word. For instance, when the tribes came into the land of promise, when they strung out their hammocks between those fig trees, when they had their barbecues and the kids running around on the green hills, they could not say, "We're so glad to be the object of a random act of kindness, or this just fell into our lap." No, as they look around at the blessing, what were they to remember? They were to remember the promise of God, the promise made to Abraham. "They shall come back here to the land of the Canaanites in the fourth generation." And God's word through Moses, "I will bring them to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey." Whenever there is the gifting of the Lord, the people of God are to remember it is in fulfillment of the word of the Lord. And so likewise with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Notice the way he phrases it. "This is that. This is what was uttered through the prophet Joel." Those scrolls in the synagogue, don't leave them rolled up. Don't leave them collecting dust. But have them unfurled. Have them unrolled. And let's read it together. Yes, this is new, the pouring out of the Spirit. But at the same time, it's written in the old. Amos chapter 3 tells us, "For the Lord does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets." Now there is a repetition in this quotation of the term days and day. Notice verse 17, "In the last days it shall be." And then verse 20, "The day of the Lord comes." If you want to understand the good news from the perspective of the Old Testament, it's often revealed in connection with what God is going to do in the days to come, or the latter days. For instance, Isaiah chapter 2, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains." Or Hosea chapter 3, "Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come to fear the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days." These latter days have a signal that attends them, and that is the signs of heaven. Verse 19, "And I'll show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire, vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood." The signs that God is revealing in terms of astronomical signs are really conveying an astronomical change in this day. We see the promise of the heavenly bodies being on fire. Now, does this mean, if you were there at the day of Pentecost, that as you looked up, you would see a full eclipse in the sky, or that the moon would be in colors of deep red? No, the signs in the skies is a sign of cataclysmic change and a turning of the ages. We do remember at the cross, as our Lord was dying, the sun was darkened and refused to give its light. Earlier in Joel 2, we had read that a similar picture of God arriving in the day of the Lord when he uttered his voice, "The earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining." There are signs, though, that correspond to what Joel had been prophesying. And what were those signs? It was that storm wind blowing in the room where the apostles were, the fiery tongues that descended on them, and the sound of foreign speech able to speak now in their native tongues. Let me ask you a question. Who is in a better position? The one who stands on the scaffolding as part of the building of a house, or the one who is able to take up residence in the finished house? The carpenter who does the woodwork, or the family that enjoys living in their residence? We are in a better position than even the prophets of old. This is what Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew. Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. The prophets saw the glory of the day of the Lord from afar, but we are able to witness the accomplishment and the fulfilling of the things that God had prepared. Which is why Peter later writes in his first epistle, they searched, namely the prophets, and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicated when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. We are in the position to be able to see God's finished masterpiece, the accomplishment of his work. That includes seeing the Spirit of the new creation poured out. That's the light of prophecy. But secondly, the anointing of all. The promise is that I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Now, how many of you have had visions or dreams from God lately? Please don't raise your hand. But if you were going to, speak with me afterwards. How is it, then, that not even the apostles on this day were seeing visions and dreaming dreams? How is it that this prophecy can be fulfilled? The reason for this is the prophets use the language of the present to communicate the glory of the future. How do the prophets often speak of the nations coming to the kingdom of God? They spoke of the Gentiles flowing to Jerusalem, this global pilgrimage of many worshipers coming to Mount Zion. But as we read through the book of Acts, instead of the Gentiles coming to the earthly Jerusalem, we see the word of God is spread out throughout all the earth. And so some would say, but they're not coming to Jerusalem. And the answer is, yes, they are. As the word of the God who dwells in the heavenly Zion goes forth, and that word is embraced by faith, the reality of what was prophesied is taking place before the eyes of those who see. The way that Joel foretells the day of the distribution of the Spirit is to liken it to men and women, boys and girls, having visions like the prophets did of old. Not because dreams and visions were themselves the point, but because the Word of God, that's the heart of the matter. That's the burden, and that's the center. One writer says that we can imagine a father in the year 1880 promising a horse and buggy to his son when he grows up and marries. During the years of expectation, the young boy thinks about the dimensions of this buggy, its contours and style, its beautiful leather seat, and the size and breed of the horse that would pull it along. Years later, when the son marries, the father gives his son and his wife an automobile, which has since been mass-produced. Is the son disappointed in receiving a car instead of a horse and buggy? Is this not a literal fulfillment, quote-unquote, of the promise? But you see, the essence of the father's word has remained the same, a mode of transportation. What has changed is the precise form. Now, one of the reasons this prophecy is so tremendous is that in the Old Testament, it was relatively rare to receive a direct revelation from God. And when it takes place, the prophets are often startled and surprised when the Lord does this. We can think about the account in Numbers 11, if you recall this story, where there were 70 elders who gathered around the tent of meeting, and God had sent his spirit upon each of the 70 to prophesy. But there were two men outside the camp named Eldad and Medad, and they started prophesying as well. And Joshua, being a zealous assistant to Moses, comes and says to him, "Hey, tell these two guys to knock it off. They're not part of the 70. They're not part of the original number of those who received the Spirit." And do you remember what Moses says there back in Numbers chapter 11? He says, "Would that all God's people were prophets. Would that all God's people were prophets." You see, it's as if Moses and the people only briefly glimpse a day in which the Spirit not only comes upon a select few, but comes upon all God's people. It was like a meteor shower. They saw it out the window, but by the time they got the kids out to look at the sky, it's finished and gone. A glimpse, a glimmer of what is to come. Moses' seemingly spontaneous comment, "Would that all God's people were prophets," is left unfulfilled for the time being. However, read in light of the subsequent scriptures, Moses' wish is actually a prophetic desire. It's a desire that is given by God himself, in which the Lord would anoint all his people with the Spirit. Jesus comes. And who is he? He is the prophet like Moses, who was raised up from among his brothers. And unlike Moses, who could not decide to give the Spirit to whom he will, Jesus takes ownership and possession of the Spirit upon his ascension and is able to give it to his people. The same Spirit that rested upon Christ now comes to anoint the believer. If you consider what John writes in his epistle, in 1 John chapter 2, this is what he writes here. He says, "But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge." You all have knowledge. The knowledge that we have is even better than Moses had, because he had to put a veil over his face, having beheld the glory of the Lord. But as we read in 2 Corinthians, we, with unveiled face, behold the glory of the Lord, and it's an undiminished, unfading, resplendent glory. This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Where is the word written? not simply on rock or papyrus or animal skin. But the Bible tells us the word is now written on our hearts. In light of this, while we often talk about the priesthood of all believers, we can also legitimately talk about the prophethood of all believers as well, because we are all equally recipients made alive by the living and abiding word of God. Verse 21, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." What does the Spirit create within us? He creates faith within us. No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. In response to hearing the mighty works of God, verse 11, what does Peter want the crowd who has gathered around the house to do? His message is leading somewhere, isn't it? If you skip down to verse 38, you'll see where it's all leading. The tip of the arrow: repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Having witnessed all these signs, these wonders on that day, the people are not simply to walk away saying, "Wow, that was impressive." Rather, Peter is declaring, all this has transpired in order for you to turn and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Do you hear the keys jangling in Peter's pocket? The very keys of the kingdom that Jesus had given to him to open the door to those who believe, to shut the door to those who do not believe. The keys of the kingdom are at work here in the proclamation of Peter, in order that any and all who would enter the kingdom by Spirit-wrought faith, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is in fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah, "Turn to me and be saved, all ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." This term, everyone, should bring us great encouragement, shouldn't it? Whether you have treated others badly or been treated badly yourself, perhaps you are from a respectable background and have not been involved in any scandalous living, but you too recognize that you are a sinner, guilty before God. No matter who you are, where you have come from, Peter is telling us, the word is telling us, you need the Lord. You need to be reconciled to him through the blood of the Lamb. There is the light of prophecy, there is the anointing of all, and finally, calling for all the saints. How do you know that the Spirit is present and active? Because of the word of God is called the sword of the Spirit. It is the means by which the sovereignty of the Spirit is on display. Genesis chapter 1, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the deep. And then God said, "Let there be light." Spirit and word. The Spirit descending, God declaring. These often go, always really go together. When the Spirit is active, the word is active. This happened at Jesus' own baptism, when the Spirit came down like a dove, and the Father's voice from on high, "This is my beloved Son." John had announced, "I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And so now, as the Word of God is on the day of Pentecost being declared in all these languages of nations under heaven, what is God showing in this? He is showing that the nations have been brought to Christ as his inheritance. That the Lord Jesus, in his ascension and exaltation, has now taken rightful ownership over the peoples and the nations. In fulfillment of prophecy, the glory of the nations now flows to Christ, the head of his church, gathered to praise him, gathered to give him thanks. And we have the Spirit of Christ as believers. This is a fact. It's true of all of us who have faith. But there is a command that comes together with this, and that is to be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit, not some strange out-of-body experience, not hanging upside down from the ceiling fans. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit," Paul writes in Ephesians 5. And then the parallel passage in Colossians 3, he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." How do we abide in Christ? By abiding in his teaching, by abiding in his word. The true evidence, then, of the Spirit's working is that when the promises of God comfort you, when the commands of God direct you, when the stories that are given of the Lord are given so that you might remember his faithfulness. To be spiritual, with a capital S, to have the Holy Spirit, means that you now take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You, like me, might be more alarmed and disturbed at the spirit of delusion that is overtaking and gripping our world. And there is this massive pressure. You must conform. You must fall in line. You must assimilate. Resistance is futile. But in no way are we to bend, to conform to the pattern of this world, the world that is passing away with its desires. The prophet Ezekiel was sent to a rebellious house, the people of Israel compared to briars and thorns, and being in their company is like sitting on scorpions. Not very pleasant. Do you remember what the Lord tells Ezekiel? Ezekiel chapter 2. "You, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words." For Ezekiel had seen the very throne of God, the very presence of God descend to him. We have seen the glory of Christ, the glory of the Word made flesh. So as we see that glory, we remember that all flesh is like grass, and all the beauty of humanity like the flower of grass, like the dandelions that appear but are blown away by the spring breeze. And so for us who are the sons and daughters who prophesy, those who are the male and female servants upon whom God has poured his Spirit, we are told, do not be afraid. Do not shrink back. Do not be ashamed of the Word of God or of his testimony. For truly, Christ is directing us by his powerful Word and spirit. Let us pray. Lord, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We pray that having heard your word, you might write this word upon our hearts and minds, that we might be those living epistles sent from you. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.